been in youth ministry now for over 30 years. I had to take a hearing aid out to hang one of these things on my face, which means I'm only half listening, just like all the kids I work with. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this morning. Thanks for having me back. It's good to come, be able to fill in so a pastor can go on vacation. You know, there's many churches I get to. I've never met the pastor because every time I go, he's away. You know, I don't know whether to take that personally or not, but anyway, glad for Pastor Matt and his family to be able to take a break, and I'm glad to be back with you. I think it's been nearly 2 years because of the COVID crisis that I've been able to come and share and update on the ministry that God's given us at the Door in Bellwood, the new Door in Northeast Pennsylvania, and our Lionheart Men's Home, and now our Lioness Woman's Home. Three of those didn't exist when I started coming to share with you. And God has just been blessing and growing. And on the 25th of July, I'm looking forward to going to summer camp for the first time, back to restoring ministry the way that we want to, reach young people with the good news of Jesus Christ. That was great. I talked for an hour, I'm sure, in Sunday school, sharing all the stories of what God has been doing and just touch on a few highlights. We, during the COVID crisis, since I've been here last, we were given a home. Completely remodeled it with unemployed young men who were in our men's home, and they lost all their jobs during COVID. So I had plenty of free labor, and we taught them all kinds of carpentry and wiring and plumbing and tiling, and we got a beautiful, beautiful home for young women in need to move into. We just took in our first two young ladies, graduates of Bellwood, and they're there. I only have one bed left in our girls' home. It's smaller than our boys' home, but the price was right. Somebody donated it, so thank you, Jesus. And the funds were donated it to remodel, and the labor was donated, and we got it done and opened. And last year, during the COVID crisis, not only did we take over for a short period feeding all the kids in our school district in need, because our public school was not equipped and set up to do that, and they asked if we could fill in while they figured out what they were going to do. And in addition to that, God provided so many groceries, truckloads of food, eventually a brand new $127,000 box truck refrigerated that we could pick up food and deliver it from Walmart distribution centers that was donated. And last year we gave away over $1 million in groceries to hungry people in need, sometimes as many as three box trucks a day, giving away food all over Altoona, Bellwood, and in our community of Northeast Pennsylvania. We've been busy. We have been through a financial war. We have been through spiritual and staff losses over the past year. But we are remaining, we're standing, and God is still reaching people. We've had 10 young people that have been baptized this year in two different local churches, come in through the ministry of the Door, come to know Christ, sat in Bible studies and realized, I need to follow in obedience to the Lord in the waters of baptism. We've had 10 in the past 2 months that have been baptized. And if you want to know more about our ministry, I want to get to God's Word. You should have been in Sunday school, but another way to catch up is I'd be happy to send you a newsletter. There's a card on our site. How many receive our newsletter? There's a lot of you here, I know, because I still fold and stuff a lot of those envelopes, and I'm the only one who puts stickers on because they have to be in zip code order. And I don't trust young people to keep everything in numerical order. One time I did, and trying to resort 585 newsletters is a lot of work. So I know there's a lot of Clearfield addresses up this way, and we're thankful for you for reading those letters, for praying for us. It's your prayers that make the difference. Listen, nobody, no one individual could fund God's work. But let me tell you something. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All right, and he can provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory, and your prayers help make that happen. So if you want to stay informed, sign up for our newsletter. We'll send you one if you don't get it already. Or just follow on Facebook. I blow up all the time there with stories and good things and what God's doing. And this morning, I have had a message that I have just been repeating that God has laid on my heart because I think our country needs to hear it. And many, of course, if I asked around in most of churches, people would think, oh, yeah, America needs to hear a message from God for sure in the direction of our nation and where it's going. But I don't want to talk politics today. I want to talk about God's Word, and I want to talk about the family. The family, because there has been a crisis in America 30 years ago when I started in ministry. Yeah, 30 years ago. That's a long time ago. I started working with inner city kids. And working with inner city kids, I noticed there was a problem, and that was the lack of fathers. Oh, everybody had a dad somewhere, but most of them were missing. And in our inner city areas, when I started, the unfathered rate was over 40%. Today, it's 75% of the young people in our inner city areas are born out of wedlock, no dad at home. 3/4 of our kids. You see, our problem in our inner cities is not drugs. Our problem in our inner cities is not guns and gun violence. The problem in our inner cities, believe it or not, is not caused by a political party. They just can't solve it. Because the problem in our inner cities, absolutely all of the problems in our inner cities, are directly related to the fatherless crisis in America. You cannot have 3/4 of our young men have no dad. 3/4 in our inner cities have no dad and wonder why the streets are their father. And wonder why the street gangs are their family and what that leads to. You see, the fatherless issue has caused the need to medicate the human heart. And so young people turn to drugs and alcohol because of the pain in their heart. Where's my dad? Where's my father? Where's the family? Because our soul knows we were meant to receive the love of a father and mother. Even if nobody ever taught us, even if we've never picked up the Bible, our heart has a hunger for family. Our heart has a hunger to be guided, to be taught, to be loved on, even corrected and protected. Our heart has a need for that. And when God's plan is missing, blown up, or thrown out, we scramble to fill that need that God created us with other things. And so when there's pain, we medicate. All right? I do it with French fries, but other people do it with meth or heroin or alcohol. We medicate the pain in our hearts. I don't blame a kid for wanting to get high to escape the pain of what they go home to every night. The problem isn't the drug. The problem is the pain, and the pain is caused by a hole in their heart that only God can fill. One, they need to meet Jesus as Savior and Lord. They need to be introduced to their Father in heaven who never leaves, never forsakes, provides for all their needs, and sees that they will receive whatever they need for His plan for their life to give them hope and a future. And then God's people get to come in, and we're to be a family to them. God, the Bible says, Psalm 68, God is the father of the fatherless. He puts the solitary in families. And all across America, when I get to speak to the Church of Jesus Christ, what I want to say to them is, we need to make room for a fatherless generation. We need to make room in our programs, in our churches, in our services, whatever we can do, to bring them in and be a family to them. They need to experience the joys of a potluck, all right? They need to experience actually what they really need is they need the men and women of this church to be moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to them, to step into their life where there's been a vacuum and fill in that need. And you know that need doesn't go away no matter how old you get. I'm 50-some years old, and do you know how much I appreciate the wisdom of old men and their dad jokes, because I recycle those and use them, and all of the things that they can give because they've put into my life. I have had so many step-in dads from God's family who have stepped into my life, and the reason I can mentor young people is because somebody taught me, and it wasn't my earthly father. It was the men of God's family who stepped in and taught me all the things that I needed to know to become the man that I am today, so that I can teach these young men so that they can become better than the men who gave them birth. And they can become more like our Father in heaven and know what it is to be godly fathers, big brothers, husbands, and change our country. You see, we keep looking to Washington to change our country. And do you know what will change America today? I wish we could have every dollar ever spent given to a politician by the Church of Jesus Christ. I wish we could have all that money back. And instead of spending it on politicians hoping to change our country, that we would have spent it reaching the poor in our country instead. instead of letting the government take over for charity, letting us be the hands and feet of Jesus to love the unfathered, to love the orphan, to love the single mom and the widow, and to take care of them. And because the government is doing it with a check, but they don't do it with a soul. And the soul has come out of it. And the soul has come out of our country. And God has come out of our country. And God has come out of our families. If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn to Genesis chapter 27? Genesis chapter 27. It's the story of Jacob and Esau and their father Isaac. It's the story of the blessing. See, in the patriarchal family in the Old Testament scriptures, the culture said that your son gets a double portion. Your firstborn son, he gets double, and then you divvy up the rest to the other kids. And it was a father's job before he died, unless there was some tragic accident. It was the father's job before he died not to wait for lawyers to read the will. It was the father's job before he died to tell his children exactly how he felt about them in a loving way, to bless them, the Bible calls it. To call your family around your children and your grandchildren and bless each one and give them an inheritance, something, even if you were poor, just the good words of your heart. To bless your children before you left this world so that they know how you feel, how you love them, what you see in them, what you value them. To give a blessing to your children and to provide leadership. Who is next to lead this family in the name of God? And that was a father's job before he passed away. And in Genesis, a dad is supposed to bless his kid. Isaac thinks he's about to die. He's old. He's lost his sight. And actually, he lives on quite a while after this, but he thought he was close. So it's time to bless his kids. It's time to provide for the future, to lay out, one, who's in charge of the family after I'm gone, who's going to lead them to follow God, and then, two, give them an inheritance. Bless them. Isaac was a wealthy man. What am I going to give each one of my children? He's got two. He's got two sons. What's he going to do? And in Genesis chapter 27, verse 30, it says, after Isaac finished blessing him, oh, I forgot to say, Jacob came in. He was not the firstborn. He was not supposed to get the double portion blessing. But one day he got Esau to trade it to him for a bowl of soup. Jacob was a good cook. He was a mama's boy, so to speak. He hung out in the kitchen. Before we disrespect that, hey, he might have been the Gordon Ramsay of his day. He just needed a camera. All right? He was a good cook. Because in this story, he makes goat taste like venison. I've worked some miracles in the kitchen, but I couldn't do that one. All right? His mom, he's traded for the blessing of the firstborn's birthright, but his dad isn't going to honor that. His dad's going to give it to Esau anyway. And so he tells Esau, go hunting. Go get one more deer. Bring the game back and cook it the way I like it, son. You know, and dad has favorites. He's got one son who's a hunter. That's my boy. He can go out there and he can kill a deer with something other than a car. Bring that home. We'll cook it, you know, and cook it just like I like, son. Go get me. I love it when my son brings me wild game. Go get that, son. Come back in, and I'm going to bless you. And Isaac has in mind to cut off one of his sons. Jacob's a man of the tents, the Bible says. His own body. Might call him an office guy nowadays, or a cook. He likes that kind of thing. He's not a hunter. He's not into it. He can make it taste better, but he's not the guy who's going to go out and bring home Bambi, you know, for supper. It's just not his thing. And so a dad grew up spending time with one son who he found it easy to relate to and neglecting another son. And that other son, listen, Dad, we can't ignore any of our kids, even if some are easier to get along with at a season in their life or another, or even if they're into things we're into. My son, he goes with me to Philadelphia Eagles games, and this past year, he bought the tickets, all right? Well, before COVID, anyway. But so is it easy for me to relate to him over sports and stuff like that? Absolutely, all right? My other daughters are into other things. I have one daughter who lives in Italy, and she's into artistic stuff. I have another daughter who conquers anything you put in front of her, and now it's in the world of insurance. She's starting a second career as an agent and doing a great job. And in seasons of their lives, each of our children may be easier to relate to one than another, but no favoritism, and force yourself to like what they like. Force yourself to learn their world. I've listened to music and arts and all kinds of things that I never thought I would be into. And my daughter gave me a tour of Italy before the COVID crisis. I went over to see her life and hear her speak Italian fluently. That was neat. And go to Florence and Tuscany and see all the beauty of their culture and their language and enjoy it. Listen, it's not my world, but it's a beautiful one. Keep the relationship with your children no matter what you have to do, dads. You'll be sorry the other way. Isaac plans on giving Esau everything and nothing to Jacob, and that's wrong. Blessing one of your kids at the expense of the other is wrong. Even if they're not doing the things that please you, cutting your kids out, God doesn't do that. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, doesn't he? Are there people that don't know God, but he's still their father, and he sends blessings on them anyway, doesn't he? And we can do that as fathers. Jacob comes in. He puts goat skins on. Mom helps him. She wants her son blessed. And he comes in and he cooks a goat, makes it taste like venison somehow. The dad eats it. He goes, "Are you sure? Who are you?" And he's like, I'm Esau, Dad, you know. I feel my arm. And he checks him. He goes, "You feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. But doesn't matter because this tastes like venison." And he eats the meal and he blesses his son, the wrong one. Can you imagine being Jacob? You're getting the blessing. But as you are hearing the blessing and all the good things that you're receiving from your father, one, you know, he doesn't mean it for you. And two, you're thinking as you hear this list of all this stuff your father's giving you and blessing you with, there wasn't going to be anything left for me. My father was going to leave me out of everything from our family. That's a Jerry Springer moment right there. Maury Povich couldn't top that. There'd be chairs flying in that interview. That's a messy family. And you know, that's in the oldest book of the Bible. Nothing's new under the sun. Fathers and sons have butted heads for generations. What can we learn? Sometimes even a bad example is a good one to learn from. Oh, yeah, don't do that. That's a bad idea. In verse 30, it says, Genesis 27, verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, brought it to his father and said to him, "My father, please sit up. Eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father asked him, who are you? "I'm your son," he answered. Your firstborn, Esau." All right. Esau means red. He was like big red, you know, like, "It's red, I'm your boy," you know. And he said, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Well, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I just ate it before you came. I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said, "Father, bless me too. Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came in deceitfully. He took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob," which means literally tripper, heel grabber. "This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright. Now he's taken my blessing." And then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you. I have made all of his relatives his servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. What can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And Esau wept aloud. I know that people look at Esau and go, "Well, he didn't value the blessing. He didn't value whatever." Listen, Esau's heart knew something that even Esau didn't have head sense to know. And sometimes our kids have no head sense, right, dads? And moms? Moms will know even if dads don't. So Sometimes our kids can have no head sense. They may not value the way that we brought them up. They may not be here in church with us this morning. But there is a heart sense that I should have a connection. I should have the blessing of my Father. He should love me. He should have prepared something for me. He should have good words to say over me, no matter who I am or what I've done. Because our Heavenly Father loves with an everlasting love. Our Heavenly Father is merciful and gracious no matter what we've done, no matter who we are. And when we look at the story of the prodigal son, we could go and squander the wealth of our family and destroy our family's name, and the Father would welcome us home with tears, a kiss, and a party. We could learn something from that, dads. To get over ourselves, our pride, our failures, our mistakes, or even our self-righteousness, and bless a generation that needs blessing and has not received it. And then, believe it or not, God has given us enough blessing to be able to bless children that are not our own. If we would just ask God for it. Do you have only one blessing, my Father? Bless me too. The drug addiction, the gun violence, the rage that is coming out of our inner cities, the burning, the looting, all of those things, that is not politics, that is not a drug problem, that is not what... it is fatherlessness on fire in America today. When I started preaching about this in the suburban churches, in the country settings, in our nice towns, the fatherless rate was 20%. The 2020 census just came in. And this is a universal statistic across America. The 2020 census, kids between kindergarten and 12th grade today, 39% of them do not have their father at home. That's a universal, all kids in America across grade schools. It may be higher in a few areas, a little lower in some areas. But we now have, when I started warning the church about this, 20%, we're now at 40%. And we're failing. We are now 3 and 4 generations into an unblessed group of people. How did we get here? You see, Satan doesn't die. I just want to give you a little big picture thing for just a minute. Satan and demons don't die. They live generation after generation after generation. They are thousands and thousands of years old. And they get smarter and more experienced at tormenting and disrupting families. Because we have an enemy. We do. Sometimes we don't treat it like that. We think of the devil with a pitchfork and a red suit. Or we think, well, he was defeated on the cross. He is very much alive and extremely dangerous on this planet right now. And he is devastating, absolutely devastating, pockets of this world and our country all over the place. Sometimes openly and overt where we see it on TV, but often very privately in our families and in our homes, absolutely. Jesus said he comes to rob and steal and kill and destroy. Those are some serious warnings. I got men all over this part of the country who have learned, who are all pro-Second Amendment. I got to get my gun, got to get my bullets. Some of you may be packing this morning, and I'm not asking for a show of hands. And you have learned to defend your family with firearms and have not learned to defend your family spiritually. Which is more important? Because it doesn't matter how good you are with a gun, all of us are going to die one day. And we're going to stand before our God. And will our families be defended by men who know the Lord as well as they know their weapons? We need him. Satan doesn't die, so he gets smarter. He heard Jesus do something with God. He came to introduce God as by a name that we had not known God as. We knew God as Jehovah. In the first book of the Bible, in the first few verses, Elohim. We know God as El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh, all the different Old Testament names of God, and I've heard many sermons on those. Wonderful ways to learn about the attributes of God. But God lived behind a curtain. God lived on top of the Ark of the Covenant between the mercy seat. But in the Holy of Holies, and only priests could go in, and there had to be a blood sacrifice and ritual. And you, to approach God, you were in the outside. You couldn't go in. But Jesus came to introduce God as something else. When the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, I want you to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven. Jesus always spoke of God as his Father. The people thought that was so irreverent, they wanted to pick up stones and throw them at him and kill him because he said God is his Father. The Bible says we have received the spirit of adoption wherewith we can cry, Abba, Father. If you go to Israel today and you wander around the streets of any Jewish city, you will see toddlers going, Abba, Abba, Abba. Because that word is daddy in Hebrew. God has said we have been given a spirit of adoption where we can cry out, literally, God, Daddy. Daddy, help me. Daddy, pick me up. Daddy, provide for me. Daddy, where are you? We can be that way with God. And it's not irreverent, and it's not wrong, because Jesus paid on the cross such a high price when he had experienced the full wrath of God against all of our sin on the cross, where he could finally cry out, it is finished. Then that curtain in the temple that was between us and our Father ripped from top to bottom, and we are told by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, in Hebrew, mercy seat. We can walk right in. We can go into the office of God. We can interrupt his day. And he puts everything down. He stops his work because his kids have shown up. What do you need? I love that. I got grandkids. They come running around. They come down to Poppy's office. It doesn't matter what Poppy's doing. You need something? I need to borrow your scissors, your stapler. I need magic markers. I need a rubber band. Sometimes if they're not sure, I'll give it to them. They go, Gigi said I can have it. Appealed to a higher power, I guess. But they can interrupt. I love them. Come, interrupt. Walk right in. You're my beloved. Let me bless you. Do you need money? What do you need? That's what grandpas are for. Okay? Because if you didn't learn it as a dad, God gives you a chance at redemption when you're a grandfather. If you're not a good grandfather, it doesn't matter what kind of dad you've been. If you don't learn and become a good grandfather, you're thick-headed. Something's wrong. God's given you another chance. I love it. I made mistakes with my kids. But now I'm getting to love on little ones again. And they're going to know a different dad. They're going to know one who's not angry and so busy at work he can't stop. And I get a chance to redeem my failures in being a grandfather. God planned it that way. Get better at it and enjoy it. And then when they're all cranky and whiny and you filled them up with sugar, give them a puppy and send them home. It's awesome. God is so good to give us a chance to redeem things. How did America get this way? When Jesus came to introduce God as Father, Satan also declared war on the word Father. Let's ruin the word Father because that will ruin people's idea of God. Somebody once said your first idea of what your Father in heaven is like is your earthly father. That can be a good or bad thing. I remember one young man who, a famous author, had written, who was absolutely devastated in his life. He said, it took me 40 years to wipe the face of my father off the face of God and realize that God isn't like my earthly dad. He's so much better. And if you had a good dad, that can lead you to God. If you had an awful one or a missing one, it can lead you on a way of wandering and never coming to God. Because why would I want a father in heaven? It didn't work out so good with the one here on earth. And Jesus also said, unless you become as little, what? Children, you will in no wise receive the kingdom. Satan knows the Bible. God lays out his plans openly. That's a poor military tactic to let the enemy know everything you're going to do. But that's our Father. He's laid it out for us to know, and the enemy's read it. And sometimes the enemy knows God's word better than we do. All right? And so there has been a war on fatherhood as a word and a war on childhood altogether ever since Jesus said those things. If you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God, then let's ruin children's lives so that they never come to childlike faith in Jesus Christ. And let's ruin fatherhood so that the idea of coming to our Heavenly Father is absolutely destroyed and devastated. The enemy is slick and smart at what he's doing, and he's very serious about it. And the Church of Jesus Christ better get serious about our Father's business. In America, what happened here, I don't know about the rest of the world, but I know history. We began in the 19th century, well, after a civil war, where 500,000 fathers and sons did not come home, and another million or more were wounded and maimed and crippled came home, and we had racial tensions in our country and all of that stuff, and we come to World War I, and millions go off to fight, and hundreds of thousands of more fathers are missing, and more children are being raised as orphans or being asked to be the man of the house far too soon. And those that do come home with something they called shell shock back then, or they just said, Grandpa's awful quiet, or he's just, you know, he drinks an awful lot because of stuff that happened in the war. And we didn't know about post-traumatic stress disorder and mental health issues. I got a friend who just signed himself into crisis, an Iraq vet, Afghanistan vet, and he feels like he had to check himself in so he didn't take his own life because he thinks shadow people are following him, and he's got shame and regret from he came home and his friends did not. He didn't know how to process that. And he's got a child and a wife. You don't think this is going to devastate a family? Satan knows what he's doing, just starting wars. And we moved on to the Great Depression, the 1930s, and you had fathers who abandoned their families rather than watch them starve to death. I mean, you did have good dads who went off with the Department of Public Works. I forget the name of it actually back then, but I love all the state parks they built and all that stuff. But they weren't home. They were sending money home. And then those children went off to fight the Second World War. And hundreds of thousands of them did not come home. And so many got married right before they left and made a child before they left, and then daddy doesn't come home. And when the ones who did come home and survived the greatest generation, we had the baby boom. By the way, when I share this, can I just say, I probably should have started with this. I am not condemning anybody's family or situation as an individual, but we need to be able to talk about the big picture, what happened to our country, all right? We need to be able to talk about it. We need to be able to see what was the enemy up to. Because if you live for hundreds and hundreds of years, your plans take hundreds and hundreds of years. This is what's happening now. That generation came home and we had the baby boom. And you had all of these children born in an America that had a prosperity that no other country on earth saw prosperity like America. And the freedom that we had that was dearly bought. But that generation grew up. And yes, there might have been large families, but many dads were distant, dealing with their own demons. I wanted to live. I was just glad I survived. I wanted a family, and I made all of that, and I worked really hard, but I don't know how to talk to them. I can't share what I've been through. And we had a disconnect that led to the 60s with sex, drug, rock and roll, and free love, and the pill came along, and you could have sin without consequence. I'm sorry, they called it free love because Satan likes to rename sin with some pleasant-sounding name, like family planning or other things like that. And that generation grew up with prosperity but without morals. And that led to the 70s and 80s. I was a teenager in the 80s, and we had prosperity without morals. It gave us our last president. Great at business, but not great at fatherhood. We had prosperity, money for the sake of money, but I had kids doing cocaine on the school bus when I was a kid. We are now, during the late 60s, President Lyndon Johnson started the war on poverty. Because he realized Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan, a Democratic senator, did a study of the inner city and the family, and he wrote this massive study, and it was an alarm. He was sounding that the fatherless rate in inner city America, particularly in the African American community, is a ticking time bomb that will go off if the government doesn't do something, if we don't do something about it as a nation. And so instead of trying to fix fatherhood, they said the government should start sending checks to make up for the missing dads. And the government started writing checks to single moms to make up for missing dads. I'm all for single moms being provided for. Absolutely, I think that's right. But the problem is, anytime the government does something, there's always an unintended consequence. All right? Did that help the inner city unwed birth rate? No. Did it help poverty? Or are there more people in poverty today than there were then? It more than doubled the number of people in poverty, and it more than tripled the rate of fatherlessness. Why? Because a check has no soul. Dollars have no soul. They can't do for a family what a father was meant to do. God's plan was perfect. Everything else is plan B. And we are now several generations in where there's been no dads. And this is politically incorrect, what I say now. But I know directly that the reason that we have young men and young women that don't know if they're young men and young women and don't know about the gender identity, you're supposed to receive that from your father. Your father's gift from God is to look at his sons and say, "Son, you're a man. You have what it takes. You are strong. You can do it. You can make it," and give that affirmation. How do I know this? Little boys tell us. What do they do? "Dad, look what I can do. Watch this trick." They get their dirt bikes. They do whatever, you know. And any of you have a kid you had to take to the ER an awful lot, you know. It's they're trying to prove, "Dad, do I have what it takes?" And if you don't have a father, a lot of those men join the military. Why? They want the military. "Can you tell me that I'm a man when I put that uniform on or I get my Eagle Globe and anchor or whatever it is? Am I a man?" And then those guys find out that's empty. And I have to do something else to prove it. To prove it because the father did not bless me. And our daughters do the same thing. Except their question is a little different. "Dad, am I worthy of your loving attention? Am I captivating?" Why? They put on costumes. Do you know that? Guys want toys, but my granddaughters, they want a box of costumes. They need princess things, fairy wings, unicorn this, magic wands that. They need to dress up and put on a show. Did any of you dads sit through more shows than you care to remember? I see some chuckles. If not, you will when you're grandparents, all right? And they want to know, "Am I beautiful? Am I worthy of your attention?" And when dad doesn't answer that question, let me tell you something, dad. There's a young man who will, but he wants to trade. There's a young man out there that you may not like. And he will trade. And you won't like the trade. We are several generations into that loss. And now we have gender confusion. And we have immorality on a scale that is unbelievable. And it's not Washington. And it's not our psychologists, because they were unfathered too. It goes back to the fatherless issue. And that's where the fight is. And Satan wants us to fight in Washington. Satan wants us to fight against this or that. And those are good fights to have, but they're not the fight. The fight is in the home and an unblessed generation. Dad and Grandpa and you men who are here, how can we fight this fight? What's a father? What did Father God intend for young people? Let's restore it and we will reverse this. And if not for the whole nation, how about for this kid? How about for that one? How about for one person at a time? You see, Jesus spent very little time. How much time did Jesus spend protesting the Roman Empire? Was the Roman Empire evil? Did they murder and slaughter people? Did they have genocides? Did they have slavery? Did they have racism? Did they have, you could sell human beings? Did they have immorality? Gender issues, all that stuff? Did the Roman Empire have all of those things? If you know history, the Roman Empire was bad, okay? I mean, we get upset when there's a fist fight at a football game or somebody charges the mound in baseball. The Romans just handed them weapons and let them go at it and sold tickets. All right? Jesus spent zero time in political protest, and he didn't send his disciples out to do it either. You know what he did? Go reach one heart at a time and you will turn the world upside down. And God's plan doesn't have a plan B. And there is no better idea. Win one heart at a time. Change the world. And he sent 12 disciples to do it. And they were spoken of as the ones. These men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also. And it would be so great for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the same Holy Spirit and the same Father God, and we have written copies of the Word they couldn't carry around,
We have power and weapons and tools and abilities to travel that they never had. And we are not turning the world upside down. The world is upside down by the devil because we haven't reached one heart at a time. We've been turning other things. A father's intention by God, first of all, protector at home. Physical safety. Spiritual safety. Things don't come into my household. I will stand between my family and evil. Not just I stand between the robbers and evil, but I will stand between evil, the culture, and whatever wants to come into my family. I will protect that as a dad. And your kids will not thank you for that. Everybody else is doing it. This is important. You need to know what's on Instagram. You know, whatever. And listen, men, we threw off the protection when we gave our kids access to the internet and cell phones. And the world is coming in, and we are not the filters. In fact, we're paying for it and providing it to a generation. And instead of, well, they need it for school, they need it for this, yes, and they also need it to be socially bullied, to be introduced to all these ideas that aren't from God and that aren't truth. How's that working out for us? You know, girls that have a dad at home, the pregnancy rate is 250% less likely to have a teenage daughter give birth out of wedlock when there's a father, her father is at home. I saw a t-shirt a guy had on that said D-A-D-D, Dads Against Dating Daughters, and on the back it said, shoot the first one, the word will get around. Now, I joke, I had two teenage daughters. There were some young men I did not like. And I put on my Baptist pastor face when they would show up, all right? I tried to be accepting as much as I can because if you don't like them and you let them know, then that makes them better looking to your kids and there's a psychological thing that goes on. Okay, let's just be honest. I don't like any of you if you show up to date my daughter. Do you know Jesus? Because I'll help you meet him, all right? Kind of thing, but we joke about that. But in another sense, every young lady wants to know, does my daddy love me enough to protect me? Does he care about me? Because if it's he's checked out and he's not interested, there will be somebody else who will check her out and be interested, Dad. We're protectors in our home. The number one abuser of children in America today, statistically. Listen, if you're a stepdad here today, and there might be some in the audience, I am not condemning you. If you've stepped into a family situation, you're a good man, and you're loving and providing, and you're caring for somebody else's kids, and you're stepping up to be the man of God that somebody else failed to be, God bless you and empower you and redeem all the failures you're paying for sins of another man that you didn't commit. God bless you. But truthfully, in America today, the number one abuser of children statistically is mom's boyfriend. Statistically. When there's a revolving door of different men, I know because I get their kids at the door. They're not safe. And the rate of child abuse in Pennsylvania has skyrocketed. The first year that they required reporters, I had to go to 3 days of training on how to be a required reporter. I'm required to report any suspicion of child abuse, neglect, and all kinds of other things. And the first year that I had to report, in the state of Pennsylvania, 43,000 phone calls of child abuse reporting to Harrisburg. Nobody even picked up the phone for 43,000 of them. 43,000 unanswered phone calls. They answered quite a few thousand. And child abuse is on a scale that we cannot believe. One in four of our young ladies will be harmed inappropriately before their 18th birthday. And one in six boys. And I think those numbers are higher. I think they're underreported. There needs to be a protector. And it's hard enough when you protect your kids. You can't be everywhere at once, and this is an evil world. From somebody whose kids have been harmed, you try your best. But I can't imagine if there was nobody what it would be like. Dad's supposed to be the provider for his home. Now, I know there are exceptions of disability. I know I faced disability at 24 years old, having a stroke
and being told you're brain damaged and you'll never work again. So you got a brain damaged preacher if you don't like anything I said this morning, all right? I couldn't stay home. I went and took a job as a McDonald's janitor while I was trying to get my left arm to work again and trying to get my speech back. I got to do something. Because if you don't know it, for pastors, there's no Social Security disability. So, yeah, I couldn't work, and yeah, I was disabled, but there was never going to be a check. It was all up to my wife unless I could do something. So I dragged myself out of bed, dragged myself to work, just made it happen until God gave restoration. And I was able to come back and be a pastor again and be able to preach again and be able to do the things that I get to do, seeing God restore and heal and be the provider for my family. That's what God wants us to do. And to be the mentor. We have a generation. The number one problem today, any of you men in small business? Any of you have employees? Anybody this morning? Okay. Some of you are retired, whatever. But listen, this is what I hear everywhere from those men when I talk to them. I can't get a kid who will show up for work. I can't get a kid who will pass a drug test. They call out sick every chance that they get. They don't know what a hard day's work is. They want a paycheck, but they don't want to work. And I don't know what to do. The reason for that is fatherlessness. All right? Because a young man's response when nobody teaches him anything is, I won't do anything. We shame men who know stuff. We shame young men who don't know stuff. We do it. Do you ever be the new kid at the construction site? Oh, I was just harassing, just teasing, you know, whatever. I remember telling me he went to work at the construction site the first day, and they had him looking for a brick stretcher and a left-handed hammer for several hours. You know, he was told that you take the bricks and you soak the 6-inch bricks in water and you get the brick stretcher, and that makes them 9-inch bricks. And he literally went around all day, everybody just laughing after he walked away. We shame young people for not knowing stuff. And there's a little bit of teasing that men do, and that's kind of actually healthy, to be able to sharpen your heart and not fight everybody. And, you know, but there's a generation that's grown up, and the only way they'll ask a question is to Google or YouTube, because I don't ask a man. He'll make me feel stupid. Or he doesn't know either. And so we have to restore mentoring to young people. We need men to do it. Who's the number one teacher in Sunday school across America today, men or women? I can tell you, it's the ladies. Who's the number one daycare provider, babysitter, whatever? Is it men or women? It's the women. In our churches today, there are so few men stepping forward that so many denominations have put women preachers in. Why? Because there's no men to do it. Well, you can argue that scripturally, but there's a hole. We need mentors at everything. Because each one of us knows something. We may not know it all. We don't need that guy's help. But each of us knows something we could mentor somebody else at. And finally, I'll close with this. We need blessers again. Oh, Father, my Father, don't you have one blessing for me? Esau cried bitterly. And we have a generation of young people all across our country who, in their own way, cry bitterly, nobody blessed me. So dads, grandfathers, here's a homework assignment. Go home and bless your children. Find something, even if they're not living a life you approve of, find something good in them because they're made in the image of God, and bless them. Find some way to speak well of them. Find some way to provide for them. And keep offering, and keep offering, and keep offering, no matter how many times the door is slammed in your face, the phone isn't picked up, and the messages aren't returned. Keep blessing, and keep trying. And if you need to own a fault, own a fault. I've had to own my stuff to my kids. They know you're not perfect. You're not fooling anybody. Go ahead and own it. I'm sorry. I wish I had spent more time with you. I wish I had been a better dad. I wish I had done some other things. Let them hear it, and then let them be mad about it for a little bit. They may not forgive you and give you a hug right away. You just keep showing them that you're a different man than you were.
until you convince them. Because God keeps showing us His love over and over again until we finally go, I can't deny it. He loves me and I want a relationship with Him. Bless our kids. When my dad died, I did not know I was his favorite. I know I said we're not supposed to have favorites, but I had 8 brothers and sisters who knew I was my dad's favorite. And I'll tell you the truth. I didn't know how my dad felt about me. I was always wondering if I was a disappointment. Always wondered why he didn't talk much. Always wondered why he didn't have anything to offer me in advice. I wish that he would have blessed me before they put the tube in his lungs and he couldn't say any more words. Now to find out from my brothers and sisters how he felt about me is a little bit redeeming. But there's a spot. It says, I wish I'd heard from my dad how he felt. I have a plan. I'm going to put it down. I may videotape it. I may write it down. I want all of my children to know that I love them. I want them to know how I'm proud of them in different ways. I want them to be blessed so that if anything happens to Dad, they don't live wondering. There are so many young people. I don't even know where my dad is. He hasn't paid child support. He moved to another state to get away. He's had 3 more women and 6 more kids since me. And I am not blessed by my father. It is my calling from God to father the fatherless. That's my mission. I don't know what yours is. But regardless of whatever mission you have, if you have children or grandchildren, bless them. That's your job. And you won't be sorry, because kids who are blessed will change the world. Kids who are blessed go out and do amazing things. Kids who are blessed turn out different than kids who wonder, do you have any blessing left for me, Dad? And it doesn't have to be money. You could be dirt poor and live the dumb financial decisions, whatever it is. You can bless your kids because words cost you nothing out of your pocket, but they will cost you everything if they are unsaid. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Father, redeem an unblessed generation. Redeem the fatherless and the hurting. Lord, I pray for America. I pray for our nation that we would repent that of fatherlessness, that we can abandon a generation, that somebody else will raise them, that somebody else will teach them. The school will do it. The counselor will do it. The programs of the government will do it. Lord Jesus, you gave us a job as dads, and we have failed in large part across our country. Lord Jesus, redeem our failures. Redeem the wasted time the church has put into politics and solutions from Washington. And let us look to solutions from your word and the Holy Spirit and the mission that you gave us. Lord Jesus, bless this church for the blessing they have been to me and my family. Bless this church for the provisions they have made for our ministry and the sacrifices they have made for so many others. And Lord, fill this house with the children of Clearfield, with the unfathered sons and daughters of this town that desperately need you. And Father, let the house be filled with little children. Let the fathers and the grandfathers here bless their own. And Lord Jesus, may we reach into your reserves and bless the children of others, for you will provide abundantly for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.